Book of Jonah, and I'm going to read chapter 3. And it's amazing how John was going over this today. Actually, it's not that amazing because it seems to happen a lot. And I was thinking, well, yeah, that fits right in with what I'd like to talk about. I'm going to read the whole chapter, Jonah 3. And it says in verse 1, "And the word of Jehovah came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh, according to the word of Jehovah. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and cry mightily unto God, yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way, and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent, and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." And that's the end of Jonah chapter 3. And Jonah, the prophet, and the book by his name is very important information for us to think about and to look at in our day, as we have learned of the coming end, and it so happens that God gave Jonah information that had to do with time and judgment. As Jonah went to Nineveh and he said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." 8 English words. That's all we read that Jonah proclaimed to the Ninevites. It's even less in the Hebrew, but 8 English words. That was his entire preaching. And we'll take a look at what God gave him to preach a little later. First, just a quick summary of Jonah, the book of Jonah. He was a prophet in Israel, and God had come to him and commanded him to go to Nineveh and to preach in chapter 1. That's what God said in verse 2. "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it." That's the same word as preach that's found in chapter 3. "For their wickedness has come up before me." And so Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh, and he did not want to preach to the Ninevites, the preaching that God had given him. And we're not told in this book why he didn't want to go, but we can gather that it had to do with the people of Nineveh being the enemies of the Jews, and he did not want to give them advance warning, because he knew God was merciful. He knew God could potentially turn from the judgment that he was going to bring on Nineveh. And Jonah tells us that later in chapter 4. He says, when he fled because I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. And that was his motive for fleeing to Tarshish. And as he was on the ship, the mariners were going about their business when a great storm hit the ship, a terrible storm at sea, and the ship was going to be destroyed. There was little doubt of that. All the mariners were praying unto their particular gods, and then they found Jonah asleep, and it was amazing to them, and they told him to wake up, O sleeper, and pray to your God. And then they asked him who he was and who was his God, and then they discovered his God was Jehovah. It was the Lord. And finally, Jonah reveals to them, if they cast him into the sea will cease from its raging, and they would be safe. And they don't want to do that. They actually were decent men. They were just like people today. You wouldn't quickly take someone's life. And they realized if they threw Jonah into the sea in the condition the sea was in with its raging, that no man could survive. And they thought it would mean certain death for him. And so they tried hard to row and to control the ship, but they couldn't until finally they cast him over into the sea, and almost immediately the sea was calm. Nice, peaceful sea. And these men were experienced mariners. They were experienced dealing with the sea, and they never had seen anything like that before. And so they worshipped and they offered sacrifice after the sea had come, and there was no more danger to them. But we know once they cast Jonah into the sea, a big fish, a whale, came along at God's bidding, and the fish swallowed up Jonah. That whale swallowed him up, and he was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale. And Jesus makes reference to that in the New Testament. It's a fact. It's a historical truth. It happened that God had this whale come along and swallow him up. And it's a picture of the Lord Jesus. As Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in a whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And then after the 3 days and three nights, the whale vomited up Jonah and spit him out. Again, all of God's, under God's control. It was the Lord's will. And it vomited him out to dry land. We don't know exactly where he was spit out. Now, we all have the picture that he was on the beach and there was Nineveh and he just walked right into the city. It doesn't really tell us he was cast out of the whale at the very doorsteps of Nineveh. God just indicates that he was vomited out on dry ground. And then the word of the Lord came to him a second time and told him to go to Nineveh. And he did. And then the Ninevites repented at the preaching of Jonah. Those eight English words were all they needed, and it caused a great revival, we would say, as they were crying mightily to God, the whole city, from the king on down. And God saw their works, it says. Of course, their works couldn't save them, just like our works can't save us. But God turned from the evil that he had intended, and he did it not. And they did not perish. They did not. They were not destroyed after 40 days. Nineveh continued as a city. And that's a quick summary of the book of Jonah. And you know, it's a good idea sometimes. It's a good discipline to go through the Bible chapter by chapter. And after each chapter, write a quick summary of what you read, and it'll help you to think about what you just read, and you can just make a quick summary and make yourself a note. I think it would help anybody to have a better understanding of what they're reading. Well, let's read Jonah 3, verse 1. And the word of Jehovah came unto Jonah the second time. The name Jonah is very interesting. It's a name that means pigeon or dove. That's what Jonah's name means. If you look in your concordance, you'll see Jonah. The number is 3124. And then it'll tell you it's from 3123. The word right before it. And you can see it is from that word because they're identical. They're identical. There's no difference in spelling, not even in vowel pointing, which the vowel points sometimes are different where words could be identical, but even the vowel pointing is the same. And in the Old Testament, the word dove or pigeon is used. It's the word Jonah when Noah sent out the dove. That was Jonah. That's the word Jonah. And in the New Testament, we can understand that the word for pigeon or dove is the equivalent word to the Old Testament because it is translated as pigeon or dove in the New Testament. And it's used four times of the Holy Spirit that descends like a dove in each one of the gospel accounts. That verse is found of the Holy Spirit descending like a dove. And it's also used in the Gospel of Luke regarding, I think, the sacrifice that was to be offered for a newborn child. And they were offer up in let me read it, in Luke 2:26. In the right place. Oh, Luke 2:24, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so this verse ties it in with the Old Testament usage of the dove or pigeon. So now we can say that the New Testament word for pigeon or dove is equivalent to the Old Testament word. And so in saying that, we can understand Jonah to be a picture of Christ because the pigeons would be sacrificial animals. That's possible. Or the Holy Spirit because of the Spirit descending like a dove in each one of the gospel accounts. And here in Jonah 1, when he's cast into the sea, we do see he's a picture of Christ. As he's in the belly of the whale, he's a picture of Christ in chapter 2. And in chapter 3, the word of Jehovah came unto Jonah the second time. And we know we're living at a time right now when God is setting his hand again a second time to recover the remnant of his people, as it says in Isaiah 11:11. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord shall set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. And that is the second outpouring of the Holy Spirit during the latter rain, which is now, or that we call it the second jubilee, however you want to identify it. God is sending the gospel into the world a second time in a big way as he's going to save the great multitude that is out there in the world at this time. Okay, it goes on. The word of Jehovah came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And this lost my train of thought for a second. Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. And God is telling Jonah to go. He's commanding him to go. Actually, he commanded him the first time. Arise, go to Nineveh. And he disobeyed. So it is very possible for a child of God to hear God's command. And any law of God in the Bible is a command of God. for a child of God to hear God's command and to be disobedient and not obey it. He didn't stop being a believer. He was a truly saved person, and yet he heard the word the first time and he was disobedient, and God chastened him severely. Now, yeah, it worked for God's purposes as he painted a spiritual picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But personally, Jonah spent 3 days and three nights inside a whale. That was severe chastisement for him because of his disobedience. God said, go to Nineveh. And he fled to Tarshish. For whatever reason, you know, man, we all have our reasons for why we don't always obey God. And we think that our reason outweighs God's command, and it doesn't. It doesn't. We're commanded to obey the word of God. And if we disobey, regardless of why, then that's disobedience. And if we're a true believer, God will chasten us and correct us, as he did Nineveh, and as he did to Jonah with the command to go to Nineveh. And here God is reiterating the command, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. It's an imperative command that God gives. It's not up for discussion. You are to go. And this reminds us of our command. Now, we don't have a command like Jonah to go to one particular city, but God does command us in Matthew 28 in these two verses that are normally called the Great Commission. In verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And that applies to every one of us. Every single person, from little to big, young to old, every believer, anyone who is a Christian, who professes to be a child of God, Jesus says, go. Now, we don't have to do with what Jonah did and get on a ship and travel the sea in order to go where God would have us to go. And you know, that's how many missionaries went forth in obedience to God's command throughout history. They literally had to pull up their stakes, leave their homes, their families, their cities, and go to India, and go to Africa, and go to China. And they did go, and they gave up their life. Now, God has really made it very easy for us. Very simple for us. Go ye into all the world, and we don't have to leave our own home. We don't have to leave our own home. We could go on the internet, and we could share the gospel with potentially just about anybody in the world, because the internet stretches all over the world. Or we could call somebody up on the phone and talk to them, and they could be hundreds and thousands, or hundreds of miles, or thousands of miles away. Or we can mail somebody something. There's many different ways we can bring the gospel to people all over, and it will be in obedience. And notice what Jesus says in bringing the gospel: we're to teach. We're to teach. That involves doctrine. You have to have an understanding of the Word of God, of the Bible, in order to bring a message that teaches people so that they can learn. It's not that you just take a portion of this or a portion of that, but you try to explain it. You try to teach people. As it says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all things, not all things that our church says or denomination teaches, not what our confession says, but teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's the Word of God. That's the Bible. So we want to teach the Bible. The Great Commission is also in Mark 16, in the last chapter of the Gospel of Mark. It says in verse 15, "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." It's interesting, in the last chapter of Jonah, we read that more than 120,000 men of Nineveh and much cattle were in that city. So God is indicating not just the people, but there were animals there too, that he's using that to teach something else. But it goes along with this command, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Nobody is to be avoided. Nobody. Not the old, who are apparently hardened in their ways, and not the young, who today are apparently hardened in their ways. No one is to be avoided when we bring the gospel. It's for the beautiful and for those we would consider maybe not to be so beautiful. It's for every human being, because every human being is going to be impacted by the Word of God, or by what God has in mind, what His plan is, especially as we're getting closer to May 21st, 2011, it will impact every single person in the world. And so that's why when I'm handing out tracts, and you see the little one coming along, I'll go to the mother or father, and then to the little one. And the little one may take it sometimes, and sometimes they don't, or the parent says, shoos you away, don't do that. But since the gospel's for every single person, then we should try to witness to every single person and tell them all that we know, all that we can share. Well, let me go on. Preach the gospel to every creature, here in Mark 16:16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And in wording this verse and the following verses in the way that Jesus did, he's telling us when you go into the world and you bring the gospel, don't forget to let them know it's a spiritual gospel. The Bible is a spiritual book full of parabolic statements. And right away, you have to start explaining what it is to believe that God must do the work of saving us and give us faith, following our salvation. And we're baptized not through water, not just having water sprinkled on us or being dunked, but through the Holy Ghost. Through the Holy Spirit. We're cleansed spiritually from our sins as the Word of God can wash us. The Bible speaks of being washed by the water of the Word. And that's what's in view here. And this is what we're to bring to the world. We're to share what we know of the Bible. Let's go back to Jonah. And in Jonah 3, verse 3, "So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of Jehovah." He had received the rod in the whale's belly, and now he's being obedient. Now he learned. He learned. Now, I don't think he fully learned his lesson, because later he's still kind of... His spirit doesn't seem to be in what he was doing in bringing the message to the Ninevites. But nonetheless, he went. He went. Even though maybe he wasn't completely enthused with the job that God had given him, with the task at hand, he received chastisement and was corrected by it. And now God says, preach unto Nineveh the preaching that I bid thee. And he arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of Jehovah. And then it says, now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. And it's interesting, in the original language, in the Hebrew, that we're missing something in this verse. That I'll give you a literal reading of this verse. It says, now Nineveh was a great city to God, a journey 3 days. Nineveh was a great city to Elohim, is the word that's there. It's in the Hebrew. You can check it out. And it's the same word Elohim that's in verse 5 of Jonah 3. So the people of Nineveh believe God, Elohim. Or in verse 8, cry mightily unto God, Elohim. Verse 9, who can tell if God? And in verse 10, and God saw their works. It's the very same word in the Hebrew that isn't brought out in the English, but in a way it is. Because it, in the Hebrew it says, Nineveh was a great city to God. And so the translators, in trying to express that, said it was an exceeding great city. Because if it's a great city to God, that would really make it an exceedingly great city, wouldn't it? That God has this emphasis on Nineveh. Why was Nineveh a great city to God? Why was Nineveh a great city to him? Well, we know he had much people there. He had much people there. The men of Nineveh will rise in judgment, it says in Matthew chapter 12. And in verse 41, Jesus is speaking. The Son of Man shall send forth his... chapter 13. Chapter 12, verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. So they repented, and they're going to rise in the judgment and condemn others with their resurrection. So they must have been true men. They had to be true believers. They were really saved. God saved them through the preaching of Jonah. 8 English words. 8 words. That's all he used to save 10,000 men, is how it's put in Jonah chapter 4. And we can see how God, that's in the Hebrew, we can see how God is stressing the number 12 because it has to do with fullness. And 10,000 would be 10 times 10 times 10 times 10. 4 tens. It is the completeness of the fullness, we could say, of those that God is going to save. And in other words, it's a picture, it's a type and a figure of God's people. That's why it's a great city to him. It's a great city to God, just as it says in Matthew 5 and verse 35, speaking of swearing, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And in Revelation 21:10, speaking of the new Jerusalem, the spiritual Jerusalem, that heavenly Jerusalem, it says in Revelation 21:10, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So Nineveh was a great city to God. He had a deep concern for the people of Nineveh, and so he wanted to bring his word to the Ninevites so that they could hear the gospel. So that they could hear the gospel, and through the hearing of the gospel, they could become safe. In Jonah 3, verse 4, it says, "And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, 'Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" Yet 40 days. So time and judgment. Time and judgment. That was the message. 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. Overthrown is used to refer to the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboam, the cities of the plain that were overthrown by God, meaning he rained down fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed those cities. That's what it means to be overthrown. If you're a wicked city and a wicked people, means God will destroy you. As he speaks of Sodom and Gomorrah in the Epistle of Jude, saying that they're an example of an eternal fire. And that's what God has in mind. "By yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be destroyed," in a similar way to Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, why did God give them 40 days? Why 40? He could have given them any length of time. He came to Noah and said 120 years at first, and then later he said, "Yet 7 days." And in other cases, he came to Lot before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, and they didn't have much time at all. You had to quick flee from Sodom in order to escape that overthrowing. But here God gave Nineveh 40 days. And 40 in the Bible normally has to do with testing. Testing. The spies searched out the land of Canaan when they came out of Egypt for 40 days. And they failed the test because they came back, most of them, with an evil report. And God said, "Okay, you're going to wander in the wilderness 1 year for each one of the days you searched out the land." And they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, tested all the way through again and again. We know with the Lord Jesus, he was 40 days in the wilderness being tempted of the devil. Testing. 40 days. What's the test of the Ninevites? What was their test? Well, I think we can see two things at least. Number one was that Jonah was a single man. One person who was unknown to them. From what we know in the Bible, they didn't know him. And he was a foreigner on top of it. He was a stranger. And what's the test? Are you going to believe this individual who's from another country and a country we don't particularly like? And he's coming saying 8 words? That's a test, isn't it? That's all God gave to the Ninevites. A lone prophet coming with a single sentence of warning to a whole city. And he just went into the city a day's journey to share the word of the Lord. And that was it. That was it. They heard. Now, we don't know where he went into the city, who heard him. Most people didn't actually hear him. He didn't. I don't think we have to understand that he told every individual personally, but he probably went into a public market and he cried out, as it says here in verse 4, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And he could have even have said it without too much feeling, because it wasn't really his desire to do this. But God commanded him, "Go to Nineveh and preach the preaching I bid thee." So what he said was exactly what God wanted him to say. And he went, and somebody in the marketplace heard. Did you hear what he said? 40 days, and Nineveh, our city, will be overthrown. Now, God could, in all probability, prepare the people of that city. And we're not told how, and that's God's business. But it could have been that they were involved in some wickedness. Well, probable is very probable they were, as that's what people generally tend to do. And so there could have been that weighing on their minds, and it could have convicted them of their own sinfulness. But word began to be spread, and the test was the first aspect. Will you believe this person who you could probably give 1,000 reasons not to believe? You could come up, if people don't want to hear something, they can dissect it in a critical way 1,001 different ways. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? No matter how much evidence is presented, no matter how much of the Word of God is presented to some people, they're going to use their own mind and their own reason, and they're going to say, well, who supports this single prophet? Who's for him? Do we have anybody else amongst us that agrees with this man? Anybody here in Nineveh who agrees with this prophet? He might be a madman for all we know. He's probably some crazy that left Israel and came to us. Why should we believe this guy? And that is very easy to do, very typical of the mind of man. And they would dissect the message in the person and they would dismiss it in a second and go about their business. It's absolutely incredible that the Ninevites listened. It's absolutely incredible that they heard this one sentence and they listened and they believed Jonah? No. In verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God. God. God didn't go there personally. No, but he sent his servant. He sent an ambassador. He sent a messenger. Just one person, one individual. We don't know what Jonah was like, what he looked like, his style of clothing. We don't know anything about him, but we can probably guess he was just a typical person. Just an ordinary human being that God commanded to go with the gospel, and he went finally, because circumstances that were out of his control, but completely ordained and controlled by God, made him go to be obedient to God's own word. And yet the Ninevites passed the test with flying colors, because they realized that this is the word of God. It's coming from God. It's not coming from man. And so they believe God. Now, if we go to 2 Corinthians 5, I'd like to read a verse there that I think is very important. It says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And that's the believer. That's you. If you're a true child of God, that's me. That's the one that God has sent into the world. We're an ambassador. An ambassador is someone who represents the one who sent him. The American ambassador to Bolivia, he doesn't stand on his own, but he's a representative of the American government and the President of the United States and the power of this country. And so too, with the believer, the messenger of the gospel, we're an ambassador sent from God to warn people, to bring the gospel that will bring warning to individuals, that they be reconciled to God. And that's the message that the Ninevites heard. That's exactly what they heard. Through the preaching of Jonah, who preached only time and judgment, but they understood that implied within it was a message of grace and mercy and of reconciliation to God. And that's why they began to cry out and beseeching the Lord for his pardon, and that he might turn from the anger and wrath that he intended against them. And so this is our case. And you know, people are very proud. People are very proud. It's a part of our nature. And well, bring the president here and I'll listen. Don't send me an ambassador. Bring the one who's really in power and in control to me, like Naaman, when Elisha's servant went out and told him what to do. Well, go dip yourself in the River Jordan 7 times. Elisha didn't even come out. He just told his servant to carry the message. And Naaman was offended. He was greatly offended. Oh, I thought he would come out and heal the leper. And it took his servants to come to him and tell him, now look, Naaman, if he would have told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? And he's only asking you to go and dip yourself in the river. And finally he did, and then he was cleansed from his leprosy. See, God sends Lazaruses, beggars, those that are, they're even at times openly despised by the people of the world to bring his message. And yet, God is going to hold all people accountable for the hearing of their message and the response to the message. It's kind of like at home, and I think people with families will understand this, when some of the children, the older children, are upstairs, and the mother or the father wants the children upstairs to do something, and one of the little ones is downstairs. And you send them up, go tell your brother and sister that I want them to go take out the trash. And then the little one goes up, and you can hear them yelling at the little one, and what are you telling me that for? Who are you to tell me that? Well, the little one actually had a little authority, because they had an authority invested in them from mom and dad. And I know when I hear that, I really don't like it. I really don't like it when I hear the ones upstairs picking on the little ones, especially when they're coming with a message from me. I take offense. And that's what God is saying. That's how God does it. That's how he does it. He brings his word through humble means, meaning us. And we carry his word to the people of the world. And the world easily could dismiss us and despise us and overlook us. However, God's people will respond. And they will respond in a big way, we know at this time, where God is saving a great multitude. Well, if we go back to Jonah, the second thing, which was part of this test of the 40 days, was not only are you going to believe it, but are you going to take action? Are you going to respond? Because that's really the indicator of true belief. When people hear something, they can give assent. Okay, yeah, May 21st, it's going to be the rapture. October 21st is going to be the end of the world. 5 horrible months of torment in between. That shouldn't be our reaction. We should really have a very emotional reaction, even, and we should think, wow, if it's true, that's not long off. That's not far. And what can I do? Well, you can learn from the Ninevites. It says in verse 5, so the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, And he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him and covered him with sackcloth and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? You see, the Ninevites heard and responded. They took action. And it started with the king, as he commanded everyone to do this, but the people also, in obedience to the king and in obedience to the word of God, began to give evidence of repentance, the sackcloth and the ashes, and turn from their evil way. They didn't eat, they didn't drink. It became the most important thing for the Ninevites, that they go to God, that they go to God and cry mightily unto him, not weakly, not, Lord, save me. Amen. That's how some people pray. That's how some people pray. They know they have to, God have mercy. Amen. That's not prayer. Prayer is when it affects your whole life. And it's a demonstration that we do believe. I don't know if God has saved me yet, but I know one thing. I'm going to respond in whatever way I can. Now, the equivalent to this is spiritual language. The equivalent would be getting a Bible and making it your best friend and taking it with you to school and take it with you to work and read it on the subway. And read it at lunchtime. And read it when you get home. Put a Bible in the bathroom. And every time you go to the bathroom, read the Bible. And read and read and read. That would be one of the things. And with reading, along with reading, praying. Praying whenever there's an opportunity. Oh Lord, help me. Give me a right spirit and heart, that I might pray and beseech you in an earnest way, that it truly might be the prayer of my heart that you would save me, because I don't want to perish. I don't want to die. Who wants to die? Who wants to have their life come to an end when the life can be extended forevermore in a glorious way that none of us can even imagine? Who wants two more years of this life, or even if you had longer, which you don't, who wants that little paltry period of time in place of everlasting joy and peace and happiness? Nobody in their right mind. Nobody would want that kind of deal and exchange if they had their wits about them, if God had given them a sober mind. And so God warn the Ninevites because they were a great city to him. And he's warning us. And we have a lot longer than 40 days. But it's the same thing. He's opened up our understanding to time and judgment. And now the question is, how are we going to respond? How will we respond? Will we respond as the men or the relations of Lot in Sodom, and he was as one that mocked when he warned them, the judgment's coming right now, let's get out of the city, and they perished. Will you respond like the people of the world in Noah's day, as they were warned, and they perished in the flood? Or will we respond like the people of Nineveh, like the Ninevites, who are a great example to each one of us? Okay, we'll stop here and let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, We do thank you for advance warning. It is a mercy to know a hurricane is coming ahead of time. We can save our belongings, some of them, and our lives. To know that judgment is coming ahead of time, we can go to you, who are a very merciful and gracious God and of tender mercy. And we do pray that the souls of our children and others will be precious in your sight. And we do ask that you would draw them to yourself ever closer. Father, we pray you be with us the rest of this day as we go our ways, and we do ask that you would help us to share the gospel, the preaching that you bid us to preach, which is whatever we have learned that is true from the Bible. And we ask that you might open up a door for witness, and that you would close doors on the enemy so they cannot prevent or interrupt the sending forth of your word. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, why don't we have a hymn, and then if anybody has it, maybe we'll have time for a few questions after that.
Let's open up our Trinity hymnals, and we'll close with number 86, Now Thank We All Our God. It's number 86, and attitude here of gratefulness for all that God's done. So let's stand and sing number 86, all three stanzas.
If anyone has anything, question or a comment you'd like to make, you're welcome. You can come up if you're here at the fellowship to use this microphone. If you're on Pal Talk, just raise your hand, and Bob will relay any question or comment you might have. Okay, does anyone have anything? Sally.
exactly what we are to tell when we're witnessing. Because you said only 8 words, and it's used by Jonah to save these people. Richard Hansen said the other day that 80 people were to believe that they couldn't work for the last day of judgment.
What was that? What did Mr. Camping say?
He said we need to know that May 21st is the day of judgment.
Well, I think what he's saying is that it should not take us as a thief. And like many people are unaware because they don't want to know. And I think it's referring to, because there are some people that might be little children. They're not going to have that knowledge. Or a baby that God's going to save. But if anyone has, the capability, the mind, then, yeah, they should understand this.
And I worry sometimes because I go and talk to babies in the home, and they don't understand what I'm saying.
Oftentimes I don't speak about Judgment Day or anything like that. And I keep reminding myself that I remember the centurion said, just speak the word, and the person will be healed. And I don't know. Are we supposed to go over the whole Bible? You know, somebody tells you to give them the whole Bible.
Well, that's why tracts are very good. You can give someone a tract, and included in the tract is information about May 21st and Does God Love You?
Right.
By the way, Lord willing, shortly we're going to have a tract that's going to deal with a 5-month period. It's going to have May 21st, 2011, the rapture. It'll have a picture of an hourglass on the cover with that at the top. And then towards the bottom of the hourglass, October 21st, 2011, the end. And then there'll be information on the track that's primarily dealing with that 5-month period, the judgment that's coming.
Yeah, but I'm trying to focus on what exactly will God use to save a person? Not necessarily.
Well, he could use anything.
Any word.
Any word, yeah. Any part of the Bible, any scripture.
So I shouldn't worry.
I was emphasizing Jonah's sentence.
Right.
Because there are some people who might say, well, you got a track that's focused on the end in 5 months, and I think you should really, when you have a tract, bring the gospel with it. And I was just trying to emphasize it is the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, since we are coming out with the tract shortly, I wanted to look at this and take a closer look.
Yeah, that might be a good thing to send with the tracts. I mean, you wouldn't have to explain.
Well, actually, what happened was I wrote the letter dealing, telling people about May 21st that we're putting with every Bible and everything we send as CDs. Every time somebody gets a Bible, they get tracts, and they also get a letter explaining the 5-month period. And someone in Ohio took that letter and found the image of this hourglass and put it together, and he began this tract. And so after seeing that, I thought, well, why don't we expand it? And it I think it'll be useful.
Okay, thank you.
Okay, yes, Bob.
Nate, go ahead and pose your question. Could you please explain the 3 days journey and how Jonah entered into the city, 1 day's journey?
Well, 3 days journey is found several times in the Bible. I looked that up, and it seems to be different contexts. So I wasn't able to understand exactly what is meant, except with the number 3. We know that 3 has to do with God's purpose. So it was God's purpose that His word go into Nineveh or into the world, and it will save those that he intends to save. So that's one thing we can see. And again, about how he only went a day's journey, Historically, we might be able to understand that with the character of Jonah, but spiritually, I don't know what the meaning is.
Another question is, Jonah 3, verse 8, who is the beast?
Who is the beast? Jonah 3, 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. I didn't take a look at that word, but I don't know. It could be any animal, every animal. Might be cattle. I'm not sure. But it's just expressing their complete desire to trust God and to stop the way they're going, our whole society, the whole city, and let's cry to God. And they really believe. They truly believe Jonah. They believe what they heard. And that's the thing, that God works in people. All kinds of people, and the vast majority of people, will be skeptical, and they're not going to believe it. And I think the Bible shows us that. That's the nature of man. But God's people are going to hear, and it's going to hit them hard, and they're not going to be able to shake it, and it's going to trouble them, and they're going to be led to repentance by the goodness of God and by His long-suffering patience, and they will become saved. I think that's what the repentance of the Ninevites is teaching us. Okay, anybody else have anything? Yes.
I just wanted to clarify to make sure that I was understanding. Mm-hmm. One of the people on Pal Talk was mentioning in Jonah where it says that it was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey.
Right.
I took it to mean that this was talking about
It was a huge place.
It was a huge place, and it would take 3 days to go through the city.
Well, yeah. Yeah, I wasn't saying anything about the size of the city. Let me read it again in Jonah 3 and the last part of verse 3. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. The literal reads, Nineveh was a great city to God of 3 days' journey. And so I was spending a little time wondering, well, is it saying Nineveh is a great city to God, or was it 3 days' journey to God? And I think the answer is Nineveh was a great city to God, to Elohim. And that's because it's representing those that He intends to save. We can see that by the number of the 120,000. Okay? All right. We'll stop here. And well, I guess we'll have to make our way out because the union's supposed to come and what? I don't think they've been here on the Sunday they should have been for a while, but you know, we can't know, so we'll have to vacate.